This evening, the message is based upon some words found in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Before we look together at some words out of this historical book, again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our blessed Lord, again and again, we must pray to you the words of the psalmist. O Lord God, that you would open our eyes, that we might see and behold wondrous things out of your law. We are here this evening as your people. We desire to learn your truth, and as only you can, might you take your word this night and press it down upon us. And in so doing, conform us more into the image of your Son. And also, Lord God, you know all that we'll be facing in the coming days. And for those trials, for those decisions, might you be pleased to use your word this night to equip us and to give us direction. Come, Lord God, lift up the light of your countenance upon us and bless us. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Outside your very, very close family circle, do you have a relative that just irritates you to death? That relative, you turn the other cheek, you go the extra mile, you bite your tongue, you smile, but yet they are still a real pain in the neck. What can you do? Well, one thing many of us might try to do is avoid that person. Avoid them as much as possible. However, there are always those big family get-togethers. Christmas time, Thanksgiving, special birthdays, special anniversary, and you go and there is that person. Yes, that person with that sarcastic speech, that person that likes to mock you, tease you in a very cruel way that cuts to the bone. And you smile, you try to return goodness in the place of evil. But it's a very difficult situation. Now take that kind of a scenario and bring it into the realm of worship. Worshiping with such a person. Well, tonight we want to look at a situation in which one person had to live with and worship with someone who was very irritating. And I think we find that story here out of 1 Samuel, early part of this chapter. The book of Samuel. Samuel is, at first of all, the main character. And he is the one who introduces us to two other main characters coming up. He's the one who anoints Saul. He is the one who anoints David. And what Samuel does, he introduces us into the kingdom era. The era of the kings. And Samuel is kind of a connector. He connects the judges with the kings. And Samuel himself was a judge, and he was a prophet. And so tonight we kind of look at the background of Samuel, the kind of family into which Samuel was born. And so I'll pick up the first seven verses. Now there was a certain man of Ramatham Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zaph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Amen. Whether you think so or not, or maybe even realize it or not, your family, the family in which you were born, or the family in which you were adopted, the family in which you were reared, has had a great influence upon your life. And oh, so often, what went on in your family, you'll carry much of that right over into your own family. And so we look at Samuel. We consider the family in which he was born. And though he went to be at the tabernacle at a very young age, nonetheless, even in those young years, you see, home life has an influence upon us. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture briefly this evening, we start off by thinking about a devout family. This is a very devout family into which Samuel will be born. And so you notice how it comes out. This man, Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And so here is this man, and it's something that he does on a regular basis. There were different sacrifices, yearly sacrifices. You would go up to Jerusalem or go up here to Shiloh where the tabernacle was located. He did this in accordance to the command of the Lord. For you remember what the Lord said when you look there in the book of Deuteronomy. There was a particular place for a period of time which the people were to go, leastwise once a year. And so it comes out this way. He says this, that you may not slaughter and eat meat any place you want, but rather you shall go to a certain place, in verse 11, that the Lord God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you in your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. And so here, in obedience to the command of the Lord, he goes to this particular place the Lord had chosen. There, he was to offer sacrifice to the Lord. And of course, nowadays, we don't have to go to any particular place, and we do not have to offer up any kind of an animal sacrifice. And I thought it was very interesting this morning, Mr. Cornell, in reading through our confession and religious worship in the Sabbath day. If you were here, you recall this. Neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel, tied unto, or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed, or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily and in secret, each one by himself, so more solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly nor willfully to be neglected nor forsaken, when God by his word and providence calleth thereunto. And so we assemble together here corporately in this place. Well, do we have a sacrifice to offer? Yes, we do. But we don't need an animal sacrifice, and we don't have to go to a priest and have him offer it up for us. No, one of the great principles of the Reformation, we are believer priests. We all have access into the presence of God. We all have that privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices. And so you have these words from Peter. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we offer up the sacrifice of praise, of prayer. And again, you recall those words from the writer to the book of Hebrews when he brings this out. He says that we offer up sacrifices to God. He says, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so here is this devout family. And just on the surface, you notice such words. He went his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And so that little phrase, to the Lord, seems to me to indicate that this was not a man who simply went through rituals. He was a man with a sincere heart. He goes up to offer sacrifices to God according to God's word. And here you have, I think, for the first time, this little statement, Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. What does that mean? Well, there are differing interpretations. Lord of hosts, that is, He is commander-in-chief of all the host of the angels in the heavens. Lord of hosts. Or it could have reference to the armies of Israel. He is the Lord of hosts. He commands the armies of Israel, gives them success. Or He is the Lord of hosts, the shields of the earth. They belong to God. He controls all the armies of the world. And so here He goes up to worship the Lord of hosts. And so this is a very devout family, you see. And of course, we know as we'll go on in this chapter that certainly Hannah, she was a woman of prayer. And she prays. She prays to God for a son. She prays to God for her son. And so the church is greatly indebted to what we call praying mothers. Some of the great men in the church, they trace it back, their conversion, to that mother who prayed for them. Certainly true of Augustine, certainly true of John Newton. And there's probably a few of you here, you can even yet look into the face of a mother who prayed for you. And you know that was involved in God bringing you to Himself. But you might say, my mom was a wretch and never prayed. I fully understand that. But most likely the Lord God took your miserable soul and He laid it as a heavy burden upon the heart and mind of one of His saints. And that saint prayed for you and prayed for you and prayed for you and would not let God go till He converted your soul. You trace it back. You inquire. You'll find someone. They prayed for you. And of course, the question can be asked, for whom are you praying? Yes, we have our prayer calendars. Yes, we pray one for another, and we should. But is there that person that you particularly pray for? Oh, Lord God, might you be pleased to grant repentance and to life. It didn't turn out the way he desired, but you remember the cry of Abraham, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Father praying for his son. You open up the pages of the book of Job, what do you have? A man praying for his children. And so here is a devout family. And you can assume there was worship that went on in the home. And the children in that home were reared in an atmosphere, you see, where there was prayer, where there was worship. And you remember that said with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, He went into the synagogue as was His custom. His parents took Him to that synagogue as far back as humanly speaking He could remember. And there are some of you here. As far back as you can remember, Mom and Dad took you to church, right? And it stuck with you. I mean, you can't imagine life without church. And so you instill in your children good habits.
If you have your devotions in the home as a father, a mother, you lead your family in prayer, most likely your children will do the same. You instill in them good habits. There's nothing wrong with good habits.
And so here we look at this devout family, and it calls upon us to examine ourselves. How consistent are we in that public worship? How about our family worship? What about prayer time around the table with the children? Children are gone. What about husband and wife? A devout family, you see. But again, this is the family into which Samuel would be born. A praying mother. A godly father. But we have to be honest, don't we? We have to face reality. Sad to say, this family, like too many families today, a devout family, but it was a divided family. It was a divided family. There was trouble in the family, strife in the family. You notice what is said here, verse 2, as regards Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. She had children. Hannah didn't. How many children? Well, it brought out the fact of sons and daughters. And then later on, Elkanah says to Hannah, well, am I not better to you than 10 sons? Maybe she had 10 sons. But here, Elkanah, we could describe him as a godly man, a God-fearing man. But you know, God-fearing men can make some bad decisions. They can make some real bad decisions. Decisions that will affect their lives all their days. Decisions that will affect the lives of their family. And so he had two wives, and of course that is contrary to the Word of God. Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling unto his wife, and there'll be one flesh. One flesh, till death do us part. And so Elkanah, well, why did he get another wife? And of course, there's speculation that Hannah was the first wife. She's named first. But for such a long time, no children, and he wanted children. So he marries another woman.
Oh, she has children.
And yes, there are many godly men you can read about in Scripture that had more than one wife. But you read carefully, there was always trouble.
You do not violate God's law without suffering consequences. Abraham, father of the faithful.
Division and strife in his house. Jacob, lots of strife.
David, trouble. Solomon, trouble.
You do not violate God's law without suffering the consequences. And so it was a divided home. You had these two women. And we are told very plainly, oh, how he loved Hannah. What, do you not think the other wife picked up on that? And you notice, her rival also provoked her severely, made her miserable year by year, all the time. Maybe at home there could be a little separation, but here they've got to travel to Shiloh, and so there's this kind of closeness. And I don't mean this in a wrong way, but you know good and well how catty a woman can be. You don't think Hannah didn't get worked over?
You didn't think about the sarcasm. You think about the mock. I can't have any children. Oh! On and on. Broke the poor woman's heart. Division in that family. Strife in that family. All too often, there's division and strife in the family. And so I ask you the question, is there division in your family? Is there strife? Why? What do your children hear? Do they hear arguments, screaming, and even sometimes profanity? Oh, that's a great atmosphere to rear your children. And won't they suppose that's kind of normal? So we'll take it right over into my household. If there's division and strife in your family, you know good and well what happens. It carries right on over into the church, and the spirit is quenched. What is the division in your home? You know what to do about it, don't you? In some cases, it's simply a matter of let it go. Let it go. Quit bringing up the past all the time. Let it go. You want God to let go of your past sin and mistakes. You know what to do to have harmony in your home. Just swallow the pride. A divided family. Samuel started out, he wasn't at home too many years, but he took note of that. He observed that. So here's a devout family, but yet there's division in it. Well, we look again and we ask, well, what about the times in which this family lived? And we'd have to answer, decadent times, especially in the realm of worship, decadent times, bad times. Again, you notice what is said out of that third verse. Yes, the man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. What kind of men were they? You know. You've read through 1 Samuel numerous times. They were horrible men, ungodly men, wicked men, but yet they're in the priesthood. And Daddy didn't bring them down. And so we can read about them. Verse 12 of the second chapter. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it in pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for the roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer, "No, but you must give it now. If not, I'll take it by force." Therefore the sin of the young men was very great, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They didn't really want to go to that place of worship because of these priests. But then you drop on down to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel.
how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. These were wicked men, you see. These were decadent times. And so often, priests and people are alike. If you have a bunch of decadent priests, you'll have a bunch of decadent people. And so these were decadent times. They were not the kind of priests. You remember Malachi brings out, he said, "My priest, he keeps knowledge for the people, and truth can be found at his lips." These men were wicked. But nonetheless, isn't it commendable that in these decadent times you have a family, a devout family? It wasn't a perfect family. It had divisions. But they were consistent in their worship of God. And so it says to us, what kind of times are we living in? Well, we get little glimmers of hope. Yes, we praise the Lord. But overall, religiously, it's pretty decadent, isn't it? Not very often, and I emphasize not very often, on our TV station, set up, whatever, there's a section of religious channels, church channels. And ever so often I go down those. And in all honesty, I can't believe what I see. I can't believe what I hear. It's not Christianity. It's paganism. You got people selling everything. One lady was selling a little stone like David used in a sling. If you get it, it'll really, really bring you some good blessings. All that kind of stuff. And the music. Where am I? A rock concert? Oh, it's really holy here, you know. Decadent times. But we need to determine that no matter how decadent the times, we're going to worship the true and the living God and worship Him the way He has revealed. We need to determine and say with Joshua as old, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And so let us determine. We'll give our God true worship regardless of the times. And may God be pleased to bring up out of this assembly many, many Samuels. Amen. Well, let us pray together. The Lord God, we thank You for this portion of Your truth, and indeed, in Your Word, You give a very clear revelation of the condition of Your people at various times in history. There is no covering up the wickedness of men's hearts. And Lord God, help us to learn as we enter into this passage that we would be faithful people to You, that indeed we would examine our lives. May our homes be places where Your name is honored, places where You are worshiped. In our own personal lives, may we give You true devotion. And as a congregation, keep us from the influence of the world, the influence that pleases the flesh. May we be guided by Your truth and give to You true worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.